praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise your mighty, mighty name. We glorify you and magnify you, Lord Jesus. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Lord Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, Lord Jesus. Lord, we glorify you with our whole being, with everything we are and everything we have, Lord Jesus. We magnify your mighty, mighty name. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This week when they asked me to do transition, I asked the Lord, I said, "Start talking to me. Let me know what you want me to say." And he immediately dropped this verse into my heart. And as I've been meditating it during this week, the Lord's been telling me, love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. You know, we love our spouses, we love our children. And even though they know that we love them, we quite frequently tell them, "I love you." How often do we tell the Lord? I have no doubt in my mind everybody in this congregation, this room, loves the Lord with all their heart. But how often do we tell the Lord, "I love you"? Get up in the morning and say, "Lord God, I love you. I love you with all of my heart." Sometimes we take it for granted that people just know we love them. And I think, well, I know in my case, a lot of times with the Lord, I kind of take it for granted. He knows I love him. Well, he does, and he loves us. But he's like our spouse. He's like our kids. He likes to hear that. He likes to feel that love from us to him. So as you go along in your day, just look up and just tell the Lord, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Praise you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I love you. I pray for this congregation today, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray. There's so many needs in this congregation, Lord Jesus. You know them all, Lord Jesus. And I just ask you to touch each and every person here in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, tend to their needs, tend to their family's needs, Lord Jesus. Tend to the needs that are coming up that they don't even know about, but you've already taken care of, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you and love you with all of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
I'm thinking about the word ouch. and I probably said a few more things than I did here, but I'm so glad my tail is not in the door in St. Mary's. How many say I agree, Pastor? Really? All right, thanks. Amen. I was going to blame it on Pastor Shane anyway. Stay down here to myself. You can take me down a little bit. Just get me down where I belong. I am so sorry. I apologize. And I don't believe in trick or treat either, so don't worry about that. You know, there's two lights up here, and my red one means I'm on. And the yellow one means that I'm on pause. And I had them both on. And I knew I was on until I hit the pause button, and then when it came on, here we are. I can't let you be dismissed yet. I'm going to have to do something. Because if I sent you to the restaurants after this experience, I know what people would think about us up here, or at least the pastor. I want you to go to the book of Judges, if you will. And I don't know for sure. Whoever is on that phone, don't tell anybody what happened. Just put that on mute. I want to share with you from the book of Judges. It'll be from chapter 6 and portions of 7 maybe. I like what Tim said it was Steve that said when he was asked to do kind of the transition time, he began to ask God. He began to say, "Lord, what would you have?" And the Lord began to show him. You know, this happened to me last week. This is so true. And this happens to me a lot, and I wish I could put it into big things too. Seems like it happens in littler things. It's like God's taking little things to show me that little things can also become much. But I couldn't find something, and it was one of my Bibles, and I really liked that Bible. And it's my smaller one, and I couldn't find that Bible. And I'm looking for it. Finally, I come back to the office, and I'm looking for it. I can't find that Bible anywhere. And I'm standing in the kitchen, and I'm standing at one of my favorite places. In fact, it's the place I stand most of the time, at the kitchen sink. And I'm just standing there. And I said this is what I said. Donna couldn't hear it. I'm just in my mind. I said, Lord, I want that Bible. I need it. I promise you, within 5 to 10 seconds, had to be more like five, that quick, across my mind, this thought comes across my mind, and it just instantly, I saw something, and I knew what it was, and I thought, I left the sink, I went over, and I began, and I just opened and looked down, and there my Bible was. Now, you might not think that's a big deal, but that's how God works. Let me tell you something else. You're not here by chance this morning. You are here because the Holy Spirit has a purpose for you to hear and to absorb and to honestly honor Him. God has a purpose for you being here. Would you receive that? And would you believe it that simple? And maybe even the Holy Spirit is confirming it that simple right now to your heart and mind, and that He has a purpose. So I want to go to the 6th chapter of Judges. And as I do, I want to just tell you there's a lot of simplicity in this chapter. And I want to, in this chapter, to share it with you, because I believe that God has a purpose for it. When I think about the book of Judges, I think of several things. First of all, we don't really know who wrote the book of Judges. Some speculate it was Samuel. I'm not sure, but nevertheless, I don't know, and neither do you. There's another thing interesting in the book of Judges, and that is, and I'll use my 10 digits, but there are 12 judges that are in the book of Judges that are named by name, and they all had different portions of purpose, and they did things that were needed at the hour. How interesting that was. When you kind of look at all of Israel, you will see that these 12 judges were at different locations in Israel, and these judges came at different time periods. And they came at one specific time period, and that period was when Israel was at its lowest, and they had run the entire course. This is how the course in this time worked. They would start out with joy in their salvation. Then from joy in their salvation, they would come to the next phase. And the next phase was they would grow cold. And they would be disobedient. And they wouldn't see what God had for them. Then they would go to the next phase. And in that rebellion, now they found themselves as in bondage to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Philistines. And then from that point, they would cry out to God in the next phase in repentance, and God would bring them back into the joy of salvation. And it just rotated that way in the land of Israel constantly, constantly, constantly. Wouldn't you think that somewhere when you have experienced the joy of Jesus, you finally would begin to say, I've had enough of sin? But that isn't how it worked. In the book of Judges, it's interesting as well. Because you'll find that when you go back to like Judges 1 and 2, you'll find that this was at the end of Joshua's ministry. Joshua had inherited ministry from Moses, and now it was his position to take across the Jordan into the promised land, and there for 20-some years or 20-some-odd years, I think, he ministered, and there he divided. You know, Joshua was ordained of God. And the people saw the power of God through and in his life. They saw the Jordan open. They saw the walls of Jericho come down. They recognized that, you know what, when Joshua spoke, this was the anointed leader of Israel. And for 20-some years now, when he spoke and he said, I'm going to give this geographic area to the tribe of whatever, and to this to the tribe of wherever. And they began to give it to all the different tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim and Asher and so on. The tribes accepted that. I love in the scripture where it says that Caleb came to Joshua and he said, you know, you and I were together that day. And you'll remember with me that we stood and we proclaimed that we can take this land. How many's read that before? And Caleb said to Joshua, he said, you heard the words of Moses and you saw the heartbreak of Moses. And you recognize that when our 10 other brothers, all leaders of the tribes of Israel, Jacob, the tribes of Jacob, when they said, we can't take this land, it's too hard, it's impossible. The walls of the cities are impregnable. The giants are in the land. There's their armaments. We can't battle against their armaments. And it caused the heart of the people, what did it do? It caused the heart of the people to melt. They went back to their tents that night and they cried and they wept one to the other and before God. And God heard their weeping. And it wasn't weeping of joy. It wasn't weeping of, yes, we can go, hurrah, hurrah. It was weeping that says, we can't do this. And the Bible says God wanted to destroy that people. And Moses stood in intercession and said, Lord, if you destroy this people, then Pharaoh, the people of Egypt will hear this. And they will say that God promised to take his people out to a promised land. And they will mock you. And they will say that you couldn't do it. The Bible says that God repented of that when he wanted to give the promised land to Moses. And Moses said, uh-uh. These are your people. You have to take them in. I'll lead them, but they're yours. Anybody remember this? It comes to this place in the scripture to where now Joshua has been ministering. And he's been ministering for these 20-some years to give different portions of all the land, and he did. Now he comes, if you were looking at the end of Joshua, you would discover he says, I want all the elders to come. I have one thing to tell them. He says, I want you all to know. He says, I remember when we came from the other side of the Red Sea, and I watched the power of God as it flowed. Absolutely, there was nothing that could stand against. And he says, but I want to tell you one thing. I lead my home. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was his, I think, probably most powerful quote of scripture that you'll read that Joshua made. When you come into the book of Judges, you see interesting things, actually sad things. You find that the people began to do what was ever right in their own eyes. Say, own eyes. You know, that's a scary place. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but it's almost like we would be divided up into four places in our church, and whatever this fourth wants to do, they do, and that fourth will do what they want to do. And we do whatever we want to do, whatever's right in our own eyes. That's what we do. And you know, that's not the kind of God we serve. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of great order and purpose. And he makes that clear from the very beginning. Here's the next thing. Is that when they would begin to do whatever they wanted to do, whatever their eyes told them and hearts said, they found themselves in trouble. Because God said this. He said, those that you did not remove from this land, it is they that will become your taskmasters. And so the Amorites begin to be a taskmaster to Manasseh, and on and on, and different ones were taskmasters. And this went on for decades. And the children of Israel again would go from salvation to basically to rebellion, and now they are in bondage, and then they would repent, and they would come back, and God would say, all right, somewhere in your repentance and rebellion, I gave you a Samson, or I gave you a Gideon, or I gave you a Deborah, or I gave you a Jephthah. And as I gave you these powerful judges, they took you all through and brought you back to repentance to me. Now serve me, and serve me with all your heart. Doesn't that sound like an interesting voyage? How many would say, no, don't raise your hands. But you know what? We probably would all say, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, right? And God would say, I just want my people to go beyond that. I would rather they kind of just live in this one area that says, I love them, and they love me. And the question is answered, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Therefore, that's where we walk, and that's where we live, in spite of what's going on in the world, in spite of what's going around us, in spite of what we think or feel. We're going to serve him. And so the people were at this place. So I know I told you to go to chapter 6, but I want to start in chapter 2. As I'm preaching, sometimes I remind myself. I learn a lot when I speak to myself. And so I myself says, go back to chapter 2. Would you go there? Chapter 2, verse 2 says, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. I'm in Judges 2:2. The inhabitants of the land, you shall throw down their altars. What is an altar? It's a place, isn't it, of separation to an unknown God or to a known God that you call but is not real. It's a place of intimacy that your God will not enter in with you. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3 says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. That's very important. Because what they would not overcome and drive out, they became the taskmasters. You know what? Your sin and my sin will become a wicked taskmaster. How many believe that? It will. It'll be a taskmaster that we don't want in our life. We may think in a season it looks good, feels good. Here, you know, all the things it's all good, good, good. But wait, when it bears the fruit, and the fruit from sin to unrighteousness, and it begins to bring us into bondage and ultimately death, you know what? That's not a good place to be. So as I go on in chapter 2, I come to verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. That's how it works. That's how it works for our children too. When our children have seen the works of a great grandparent, and then the works of grandparents, and they've seen maybe some of the works of parents, if it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, pretty soon our children will come to a place, I've never seen these works. Why do I believe that God is a delivering God? Why do I believe he's a God that heals? Why do I believe he's a God that can fill with the Spirit and overflow my life with power? So do you see now why, as parents, we have to walk it out before our children? Do you see why, grandparents, we walk it out before our children? It says again, I read this to you, verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And here's the key after that comma. Who had seen all of the great works of the Lord. So when you go through into Joshua, I'm going to come back to that and read. But when you continue on into Judges, you will see why God had to raise up 12, literally, 12 judges, 12 individuals who worked to bring the civil and the love of God back into their different regions or the tribes of Israel because the people had lost what God was and who he was. And it says this, verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And when they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash, and also all of the generation of that generation were gathered to their fathers. Now this is amazing. I have this actually marked in my Bible with a yellow code. It says, and there rose after another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which had been done in Israel. Is that sad? Holy Spirit, let that sink in on us. Let it sink in us. Oh God. Verse 10, it says again, when this generation was gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them which knew not God, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So that brings me to chapter 6. I want to pick out one of the judges, and I want to just work with him for a few minutes. This is one, I think it's one of the interesting, amazing judges. Some have more popularity in Scripture than others. I think some did more than others. Some the Scripture spoke of more than others. But the judge Gideon is an interesting man. Have you read his life before? Very interesting. You know what? You might as well get involved. Because if you don't, I'm going to make it. You got to get involved. Have you read his life before?
Yeah.
All right. It says in verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to follow me now for just a little bit of reading. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was prophesied it would come. Here it is. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Tough taskmaster. Can you imagine in 7 years' time how many times you would have wished that you were back and you were serving the God who blessed your crops, who ministered to your family, who gave all your inheritance of a great blessing, watching your children be married, and now you're being forsaken and in bondage by the Midianites for 7 years. Verse 2, it says, and the hand of Midian prevailed. Now that is a powerful word in the King James. It means that it prevailed to the point that you would have to humble yourself because you had no power against it. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens. You know, I have heard from times when I was little. I remember them talking maybe in school or in different things, and back then it was really nothing like today. But I heard them talking about cavemen and cave dwellers. Have you remember talking and hearing about that? How interesting. And I've been in caves. Sometimes when I get in a cave, I don't like it. I don't like to spelunk. Anybody here like to spelunk? Crazy people. How do you do that? How do you do it? I don't know. I've gone spelunking a little bit with my kids, and I've gone into the mouth of a cave, and it's pretty good size. Oh, it's like twice the size of that room right over there. And I'm thinking, this is nothing to it. And then all of a sudden, it starts going down, 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 down. And I'm thinking, are you nuts? I can't do it. I can't spelunk. You know why? Because that mountain's going to fall on me. And I don't want that mountain to fall on me. How many say I understand that? I bear witness with that. It's interesting here because it says that the children, literally the children now of Manasseh, it says that they began to live in dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So that it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up. Even the Amalekites came up. Let's all get in the party. And the children of the east, even they that were up against them, verse 4, and they encamped against them. I just kind of imagine the Israeli cities, and they're being now encamped about these powerful armies. These armies that were not destroyed completely or driven out. He says, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Now, when you can read that very fast, but what it's saying is they wiped out the barley harvest. They wiped out the harvest of the wheat. They probably polluted the water. They destroyed the increase of the earth till they came unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Now, how about that? You can go to the harvest store and you can go to IGA all you want. But what it's saying here is there's nothing on the shelves. Verse 5. And they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers. That shows you a little bit of how large these armies were. For multitude, for both they and their camels are without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. So, let alone, they weren't really fighters. But now they're impoverished. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There it is. There's my schematic again to you. They started up here. They inherited the land. There was joy in the land of Canaan. Grapes were huge. Huge grapes. I mean, milk and honey flowed in this country. God is really the most popular one in Canaan. They started with God, and then they grew cold. And now in their coldness, they began to dabble with sin. And generation after generation, the children didn't, they couldn't remember. What did Joshua do? Who is Moses? Then from there, all of a sudden, they discover the Amalekites and the Midianites. And now they're in bondage, and they're destroying their staple and taking their cattle, and they're destroying all. They're impoverished, and they cry. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. There it is. God says, you know what? I really do love you. I am a God that is merciful. How many believe that? I'm a gracious God. And if you cry to me, I will hear your cry. And he says, I'll take you back to where you were. And so now this is what's beginning to happen. Verse 8 says, and the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you forth from the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Semicolon. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell. Yea, have not obeyed my voice. So, from this point, chapter 6 shifts into an amazing passage. Are you still with me? Are you sure? I'm going to get you out before lunch is over, I promise, all right? Not going to take long. Verse 11, a whole different scenario now comes because God says, I have heard my people's cry. How foolish for 7 years it has been, but I'm going to send them a deliverer. I'm going to send them now a man that I will use. So let's follow this scenario just for a few minutes. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash and of the Abiezrite. And his son's name was Gideon. How many has heard of Gideon? It says his son's name was Gideon. And listen to this. He threshed wheat by the wine press, comma, to hide it from the Midianites. How about that? Gideon is such a farmer that he's thrashing the wheat, literally, by this wine press, and he's doing it in such a way that when he gets some of it, he takes it and he hides it, and he goes back and he threshes more wheat, and he comes and he hides it. Why? Because he's afraid to death that the Amorites are going to come and find that wheat and his family is going to starve. How about that? How many times has Satan really spoke to us? I mean, let's be honest. And he's told us when God is calling us and he wants us and he wants just to use us, he wants to remind us what we've been built for. You know what? We're hiding. We're hiding from a threshing floor. We're hiding there by a wine press. We're hiding because we're so afraid of the enemy. Would you look this way just for a minute? It is the enemy that wants every person in this house to fear him and what he can do and what God cannot do. And I want to tell you, it's the absolute opposite. You know what? He should be afraid of what God can do in and amidst his people. Because our God is an awesome God today. So look at that verse. At the end of verse 11 says, and Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, scared to death of the circumstances around him. Verse 12 says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, are you ready for what the angel said? The Lord is with you, comma, thou mighty man of valor. I'm not Gideon. I would never say this openly to an angel. I mean, I'm not nuts. But Gideon has to be thinking, are you crazy? Do you know who I am? I am Gideon. And fear reigns in my heart. And God calls me a mighty man of valor. And by this time, I'm sure he's thinking, verse 13, and Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be for us, why then is all this befallen us? Well, he knows why. And where did all of the miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord God bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of Midianites. Verse 14. This is kind of where I think I want the points of my message to land this morning. The next couple of verses. And the Lord looked upon him. Now, it's an angel that is there, but it is the Lord looking upon him. I personally don't think the Lord is looking through an angel, but I do believe the Lord is looking because he sees all things. Do you believe the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth? Of course you do. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this your might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Now, this could be laughable if you put the verse in front of it. The two verses actually in front of it, where he's hiding literally by a wine press, scared to death of the Midianites. And when finally he comes to a place to talk to the angel, he's trying to describe to the angel, like, where is God and why is he not with us? And we know what, we're in this terrible plight. And it's obvious to me that if you were judging the size of hearts, probably was pretty little. Not a huge heart of courage and courageousness. We serve, but I identify with this man. Do you? You don't have to say yes, because we'll all look at you. Anybody identify with him? All right, look around. Who said that? Then we come to verse 14. Now the Lord looks upon him. And the Lord doesn't necessarily qualify a lot. The Lord is what God does. And he says, go in this your might. Let me stop at that comma. I just have to snicker. We have to laugh. Are you serious, God? You want me to go in my might? Can't do it. It doesn't work that way. And I'm thinking, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in your might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? That's pretty important. That's going to get me down the road a little further to think I can go in my might if God says, I've sent you. But isn't it an amazing thing about the divine call of God? God isn't here necessarily going back and telling him all the problems and what he was. All God is saying, I, God, am calling you, Gideon. Go. What part of go do you not understand? Go. And then I read this in verse 15. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? In other words, how can I save Israel? He's making an excuse. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So God gets a turn, and he says this in verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign when thou talkest to me. The sign was that the angel took a staff and he placed it upon a rock, and the rock, it sounds like it almost disintegrated, but it erupted with fire, and the meat and the bread and all that was on that rock, it, I think, just basically was consumed. And it was at this point he knew that he had come in contact, Gideon did, with an angel. Church, there's so much in this story, and I want to bring what I think is its simplicity. But Gideon was a young man. His nation was battered in poverty and fear. He was defeated in spirit. He tried to hide near a wine press, threshing floor. And he even was a man that had very little belief that he and his family had any purpose in Israel. And suddenly the Lord appears to him. I like the idea of suddenly. Can you say suddenly? Suddenly is a pretty spiritual word. You know what that means? It means suddenly. It means quickly, that God can take and he can speak to us at any time. It really means it. And God is saying, suddenly the Lord appears to him, commissioning him to lead his nation against Midian. And then God says this, okay, listen closely, quote, go in the strength that you have, the Lord says to him. So look up here. I understand how you think, because I probably think just like you. Go in the strength that I have. How many times has the Lord said, go in the strength that you have? Go in the strength that I've given you. And the first thing we tell him is, Lord, you don't know my family. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I was doing before you found me. I was hiding. You have no idea. In fact, Lord, I need an angel to turn in combustion and just destroy a rock in my presence. I need to see this kind of thing. I want you to know this message now comes into a simplistic place that you have to hear. And the simplicity is this. When God begins to speak, he says this, go in the strength that you have. That's different because most of the time we preachers say, go. Go in the name of the Lord and in the power of God and go by the strength of Jesus. Get outside of this place. Walk through those doors. Bust the doors down as you have to. Go, go, go in the power of your God. How many of you heard that before? But God says, I got a better idea. Go in the strength I've given you. Go in your strength. Go in your creativity. Go in your wisdom that will come and mount up. Go because you have an ability to hear me. When I tell you there's 22,000 men from the different tribes of Jacob that are forming an army with you to go against the Midianites and the Amalekites, and you hear my voice saying, these are your people. This is your army. And then I say to you, no, tell them if they're afraid, they have to go home. And the Bible says that out of 22,000 men, 12,000 went home because they were afraid. Now there's 10. What God is saying is, he's saying, I want you to go in your strength and in your power and in your wisdom and in your abilities that I've created in you already. Sounds pretty different. Actually, it sounds scary for a pastor to say that to the church. I can wait on Monday to start hearing all the things you start doing on your own. Why not? Why not? Because what is God saying? He's saying, now you've got 10,000. This has actually happened in chapter 7. You now have 10,000 men. He says, go down to the brook. Or maybe it was the river Jordan. Go down to the river. And he says, I want you to watch these men. And he says, everyone who gets down on their hands and knees and starts lapping like a dog. Can you do that? Try it with me. He says, everyone who does that, you send them home. Oh, God. I counted. It was 9,700 that did that. Lord, there's only 300 who got on their knees and pulled the water up to their mouth and began to drink, watching for the enemy. Lord, you're telling me out of 22,000 men, I am going to fight the Midianites with 300. Yes, Pastor, this is such a wonderful Bible story. Is it? So if God speaks to you before I'm done and says, I want you to do this in your own power and strength, I want you to do it because I'm telling you to. And don't ask me for anything else. Would you do it? I think sometimes we cut short who lives in us. I have been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in me. The Bible doesn't warn me. It with joy tells me that my body has become a temple of the Holy Spirit. I recognize now that Christ also is in me, and he is the hope of all glory. So therefore, if he tells me to go and to be this and to ask or to follow through with something he's asked, wow, would that be so hard to do? Now, I realize I probably have just almost got my tail in the door again here. But I want to bring this closer to you. You know, Gideon didn't have to feel as much strength, but he had to have enough of God's presence in him to know that he could do it because God's strength is with him. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. Sometimes I think we should listen to this. When God says, he looked upon him and he said, go in your might and save Israel and save them from the hand of the Midianites because I've sent you. What he needed to realize was, I need to get up and quit cowering over here by the threshing floor. I need to get up and quit saying to myself, I am the least in my father's house. I need to get up and say, I am sick and tired of being so fearful of the Amalekites and the Amorites, if you please. Sometimes I think we just got to get up and go, moi, I can be, I can do. Because why? Because God's Spirit is in me and God is with me. Don't think for one minute that the night that it came, and all 300 of Gideon's men had pitchers, and they had a candle in that pitcher, and it was lit, and those pitchers could not be seen from down in that valley because the pitcher kept the light only to go up. It couldn't be seen anywhere else. And finally, when Gideon, there's so much of the story I'm passing by, but finally when Gideon, he knew it was the timing of the Lord, and he knew that what he was doing was because it was his might and his person now. He wasn't the same coward that he once was. He wasn't the same, he wasn't that same guy that just literally was kind of just couldn't do anything and put it together. You're calling me a man of valor? Yes. And he's saying, as his men are holding the pitchers, and they have somehow, I don't know how this was, but in this valley, they were 100 here and 100 here and 100, the Bible says. There were like three different groupings of them, and they were prepared. And Gideon says, when you hear the trump sound, and you hear the shout, break the pitcher, and watch what the Lord will do. That is an amazing picture of what God does. Because when he says to you, would you be my witness? And he says to you, don't be afraid. You've heard someone's in the hospital. Go and encourage them. Go lift them up. Just lift them up. What an amazing thing. Because you know what? You're going on your own. But what's amazing about the full truth is that you're going on your own, but you're bringing your best friend with you. And you're bringing the power of his might with you. And you're bringing the wisdom of all wisdom with you. And when you come into these presence, into these moments, what he's saying is to you, he's saying, I've got a plan for you. You are a mighty one, a mighty man of valor. And he's saying, what I've got planned is for you to deliver my people from these wicked armies, and I want to restore your land. I want to restore your homes. I want to restore. And I'm going to do it through you, Gideon, because you're willing to go and not ask anything else of me. And I just have to tell you, church, this is the day we live in. Praise God. Don't take your glasses off. I'll do it for you. But you know what you need to see? You need to see the availability of what God has and what he's saying to you, and that you could fill that bill and you could do that and be that. And God wants to take you as you step. You know, I almost think sometimes it's one step and he takes the rest. You know what I feel? I feel like we say to God, God, you know what? It's going to take faith to do this. It's going to take faith. And God, I just don't have enough faith. And God says, are you crazy? No, wait, God wouldn't say that. God says, are you serious? We say, God, yeah, it takes more faith and just a little bit more than I have. Isn't that the way it is? God says, I want you to love these people. And we say, Lord, it's going to take a little bit more love than I've got. And God says, oh, really? Why don't you just go and try it? See what happens when you take the God of heaven with you. You know what? You hear God say, if that person just had forgiveness, such an outcast in this generation, oh God, it's going to take a whole lot more ability for forgiveness than I've got. And God says, really? Is that right? Oh, man of great valor, valor, valor. And God says, I've got what you need, but you go on your own, I'll go with you. You know, that's almost like the other 10 men that said, nada, no way. There is no way I'm taking my family into that promised land. There is no way I'm going to go back to my tribe and tell them we can do this. And what was God looking for that day? He was looking for these men not to cower, but to say, we can do it. I can do it. And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb did. I can do it. I wanted this message to be so simple that you understood in simplicity that this morning, I understand that God goes with us and He empowers us and He is our strength and He is our power. But I wanted you to see the way God spoke it to this instance, but spoke it to Caleb, Gideon, and how He spoke it to Gideon. And He was telling Gideon, I mean, this means so much to me. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go. Go in your own might. Stop there. God really said that. He said, go in your own might. Do this thing I'm asking of you in your own might. Be what I'm asking you to be in your own prowess, your own might. Do it. What God is not saying is, and I'll never go with you. God will go with him. And He proved that He would. The fleece proved it that He would. And God proved it that He would be with him. But you know something? We get hung up. We don't worry about the fleece. We don't worry about anything else. We just hear God say He wants us to be or to do or to think or to act. And we remind God all the reasons why we can't. I think when you say it takes just a little bit more faith than you've got, you need to try the other foot and see what happens. When it takes just a little bit more than what you got, you ought to put a little more gas in your car and go to their house and show them the love of Christ. That's all it takes. What a great God we serve. So let's just finish the story. I could preach it for you, but let me finish it in the Word of God. Judges 7. Let's finish it in beginning verse 15. And it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel. Now notice this. And he said, arise. Now who's the host? That's 300 men out of 222,000. And he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand. Isn't it interesting? What he's saying is, he says, once God said to me, Gideon, get up and go in your own might. Now what is he saying? He says, now I'm telling you 300, get up and go in your own might, for God will fight for you. Isn't that amazing? How infectious it became. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, he says, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Verse 16. And he divided 300 men, the 300 men, into companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Look on me. Now, I don't mean this wrong to God, but he didn't say, look at God. He said, look at me. Because Gideon was quite aware that whatever he did, God was going to match it. He was quite aware that whatever he was going to do, God was going to go with him. And he said to them in 17, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall you do. As I do, so shall you do. As I do, so shall you do. As we as believers in the 21st century begin to do, so will God do with us. Thank you. Do you believe that? It's almost like if you preach the word, he will honor his word. If you lay hands upon, he will be found. It's almost like if you stand and rebuke darkness, it has to flee. Why? Because God has said, you just go and watch what happens. And I love this. Verse 18 says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then you blow your trumpets and on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That is the first time that I see in these two chapters that God finally, watch this, that God finally did this. He put his name in front of Gideon. Because why? Because Gideon in all of this and his men in all of this had put them in a place where they said, you know what? We're going to trust God and just do it. Finally, what is God doing? He says, now you shout with me the sword of the Lord and Gideon. What is he saying? Shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. I'm glad to take second fiddle because I need God to go into that Midianite camp. I need God to go throughout the Amalekites. I need God to rise up with power and strength. It's not I that can do it alone. It's God. And that's why today, you know what, in our church and in the house of the Lord and in Christianity, I believe God is just saying, I want my people just to go. Be, do. I've already told them what it looks like. I've already told them what they're going to find. And when they cry out to me, I will answer, saith the Lord. Amen. Close your Bibles. Praise God. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, Lynn, in your entire soul. Listen to this. Lynn, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He will not always be angry and chide with you. Neither will he take and be angry to where he will deal with you after your sins. I fall in humility, almost want to pass out sometimes when I read that verse. It says he'll not deal with us after our sin and judgment. Then what is he going to deal with? He's going to deal whether I was willing to go, to be, to do, to live out, to please him. It doesn't say, in fact, I read it again, he hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor did he reward us after our iniquities. How did he reward us? In judgment, he rewarded us after all that we've been for him. It's almost like the Lord is saying simply this. I just need a big ship so that I can take out the rest of the enemy. I just need an armament. And you may not be able to shoot, and you may not even be able to pull the trigger. But I am the God that can take care of it. I can put darkness to flight. I can battle because it is my job to do. That's why at the end of this whole story, God said finally, now enough is enough. I've seen, Gideon, what you were. You were a man that said, hey, I'm going to do this. And everything you did, I went with you. But now I'm going to take first place. And I'm going to take this army out. Come and go with me. And when they broke the pitchers and the lights began to shine on top of the hills and the shout, the Lord, the sword of the Lord and Gideon began to reverberate through the camps, God wrought a mighty victory. Amen. Amen. So where does a pastor go with this? Where do you go with this? You know what's really crazy? Sometimes I get to the end of a week and I can't remember what I preached on the week before. And I'm thinking, well, I can't blame my people for not remembering. But what I do want to tell you is the Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, you don't need to want. Do you remember this? He will make you lie down. He will lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He will guide you in paths of righteousness. You will fear no evil, for he's with you. His rod is going to comfort you. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And the God who said, dwell with me in my home forever, from this day forward is reminding you that if you will be what he's asked you to be, if you will do what his word says to do, if you will honor to the very letter what is his, he will be your shepherd. He'll be your God. Amen. Stand, please.